Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here again this morning. Just pray that you'd bless the service, Lord. Bless the fellowship afterwards and bring us back safely tonight. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Turn for me, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Starting in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of his brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I'll return unto you again, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Brother Mike, you want to pray for us?
Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be in church on a Sunday. We ask that you be with us here before the Lord preach the message you laid on the Sunday.
All right, amen. So we're in Acts chapter number 18. And starting today, we're going to begin a new series called Situational Awareness. And so we're going to spend a few Sundays talking about different types of awareness, discernment, things like that. Because obviously we need to be aware situationally, but also socially and spiritually. I think these things are very, very important. And the title of the sermon today is going to be called Tunnel Vision. Okay, Tunnel Vision. The reason why I titled it like that is because we all get into these situations where we have tunnel vision. For example, it's necessary when you're giving somebody the gospel that you're focused on that person and what you're doing. That's why it's so important, if you can avoid it, not to go out by yourself, because you want that silent partner there to kind of be paying attention to the conversation, but really what's going on around, you know? Your partner's giving the gospel. You know, the question is, do you hear footsteps going back and forth, kind of, you know, it's kind of weird when you hear that, right? You know, it's kind of like, well, what's this person doing? Why do they keep walking back and forth? You know, sometimes, praise God, it's because they're interested and they're kind of like, hey, this sounds a little bit different than what I've been taught, and praise God for that. Other times, it's because they're waiting for the cops to show up, right? So you just want to be aware, or it's because they're waiting for their buddies to show up so they can mock, okay? All things are possible in that situation, but you know, that's just one example of why we need to be aware of what's going on. You know, there's a temptation in all of us to just get so focused on one thing that we kind of neglect the details and the handwriting on the wall, so to speak, of what's going on around us. Now, we're in Acts chapter number 18, and we're going to read verse number 17. We're going to read the story about Sosthenes and how he got mopped because he had no social awareness, okay? And we're going to look at this story today, but we're also going to look at it in more detail, not next week, but the week after. So let's look at verse number 17. The little Bible says this. It says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. So the question to start off today is, why did that happen? Why did he get a beating? Okay, and we're going to come back, we're going to answer that, but in the meantime, if you would, go to Luke chapter number 11, Luke chapter number 11. And so today's sermon is going to be a little bit different than how I normally style them. It's going to be more of an overview. I don't like to do that all the time, but I think it's very necessary that we lay a foundation on why it's so important for us to increase our awareness, increase our discernment in the three areas that I mentioned, right? Situationally, socially, and obviously spiritually, okay? One of the reasons why people backslide is because they are not aware of the decisions and the choices that they are making in their lives, and they have no idea how far back that they have gone. It happens to all of us, and we need to be careful with these things. But I want to leave you, not leave you, but I want to give you a statement here that Jesus makes in Luke chapter number 11 that I think is very sobering. And this situation here is typical. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews doing their typical thing, you know, mocking the word of God, trying to try Jesus, trying to trap him in his words and things like that. And look what he says to him in verse number 44, okay? Luke chapter number 11, look at verse 44. Jesus says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as the graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them, okay? Now, why does he call them hypocrites? Well, he calls them hypocrites because these are the people that are supposed to be the religious leaders of the time, but yet they have no idea how near death they really are. So you see, when you look at this metaphorically, it totally applies to us. Well, let's start with the world for an example, okay? How many people out there are literally walking over graves, literally this close, if you will, to death, and they don't even know it? We don't even know it, right? And you go to them with the gospel, with the good news, and sometimes they're like, yeah, I don't know if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm really interested. But my dog inside, you know, is kind of going crazy, or, you know, I've got this hot pocket on the table here that I've got to eat before it gets cold. You know, these are things that we all heard yesterday, you know, and in recent days out souling. And it's like, what in the world is going on? And I'll tell you what, it's because people have digital dementia today. You know, that's really part of it. People are so so focused on just changing screens and distractions and the disease of now and all these things that we talk about, they have no idea that they're literally walking over death. They have no idea. But what about the saved Bible-believing Christian? Okay, how often do we find ourselves literally, maybe not walking over a grave, so to speak, but very close maybe to destruction or death of your job, your marriage, friendships, relationships, your walk with Christ, your fellowship, and all of these sorts of things, okay? And, you know, when you think about it like that, and you understand what Jesus is saying here, that makes us hypocritical, right? Because we're kings, we're priests, we're called to read, we're called to study, we're called to apply these things in our lives. But what happens when we get so focused on other things and we still try to maintain that image? Well, we step across the line into becoming a hypocrite, and it's something we definitely don't want to do. You know, it's been said before by several people, it's the punch that you don't see coming that knocks you out, you know, and that is so true, right? It's true physically, but it's also true spiritually, okay? And so we want to increase our discernment. We want to increase our awareness. You know, for example, I was talking about this with Jessica yesterday, you know, and she was talking about how, like, you know, and I didn't even know this, really. I didn't pay attention. But, you know, when I get home from work, a lot of times she's like, well, you know, how do things go? You know, like, what's going on out there? Because she realizes that some of these customers out there will say or do things that get me upset, you know? And, you know, when you step back for a minute and you kind of look at the big picture, you know, how those people treat me, and I don't even realize it affects my family, right? Because sometimes I come home and the first thing I want to do is just take some anger out. Right? Because you can't do that in customer service. You have to be very careful, you know? You gotta be somewhat mature if you want to, you know, go into people's houses and fix their broken things. You know, you can't just go ham on them like I have done in the past. But you can leave your place there in Luke chapter 11 and go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 14. But, you know, that is something that I you know, we're talking about that. I was like, that's really wise. So that's why she'll ask me that almost every time I get home from work, how'd it go? You know, it gives me a chance to vent, you know, because sometimes I just need to vent. You know, I was talking to this one guy at work, and he was saying, you know, the first thing he does is get into his big Ford F-350 that's all jacked up, and he goes out and he drives aggressively for about a half an hour, you know, because we're driving these little work vans, and people just automatically, oh, little work van, you're going to drive slow, so they just want to cut you off, you don't matter, you know, and it's frustrating. It's like, man, what are you doing? You wouldn't do that if I was in a regular vehicle, it seems like, you know, and so you're dealing with this all day long, so he's like, I just get out there, and I just cut people off, I get my revenge, right? We don't want to do that, obviously, that's bad, but, you know, thinking about this, you know, if you really think about it, we all have to apply a certain amount of awareness every single day. Okay? If you drove here, you had to be aware of red lights, changing lanes, what's going on in front of you, behind you, all those sorts of things. Whether you ride a bike, you're playing a game, you know, you're playing chess. That's a great game to actually increase your awareness because you're having to think ahead, you know, 2-3 steps ahead. Hopefully you're having to think about that. But here's the deal. We need to pull that into our Christian lives and make sure that we're aware of not only our own spiritual condition, but how's the health of our family? How's the health of our church family? How are things going on? Are we really aware of the problems that surround us? Okay, that is a very, very important thing to understand. And so let's start this off here. I've really got one point that we're going to be proving over and over again this morning, and it's going to come from this verse here, Proverbs chapter number 14. Look at verse number 8. This is on the bulletin. It says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Okay? And we talk about this all the time. You know, the Bible is full of verses about wisdom. And you say, you know, it kind of seems redundant, right? We're going to talk about this tonight a little bit, but, you know, you have to understand that the reason why these things are over and over in the Bible, why we have to preach them over and over again, it's not because I'm wise and you're dumb. That's not why. It's because we as people are slow learners, okay? And you say, yeah, but I already understand that wisdom is knowledge applied. Yeah, but are you doing it? And God knows us, okay? And that's why he puts these things in the Bible over and over and over again. So look at the verse. The wisdom of the prudent. A prudent person is somebody who looks well to their going. Somebody who says, you know what? I'm not going to go ahead and do this impulse buy. I'm not just going to make this impulse decision without any information of what's going on. I'm not just going to gamble, okay? I'm not going to be a gambler. I'm not going to do that. I want to think about the consequences. How is my action going to affect other people? How will it affect my spiritual health, my family, my church family, my job, all of these different things. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Look, I'm telling you right now, you cannot do that if you are not aware of what's going on around you, okay? And look at the last part of the verse. But the folly of fools is deceit. And so I got this statement, as always, that I want you to remember, and it's this. Awareness without action is a biblical infraction. Okay? Awareness without action is a biblical infraction. So here's the deal. When we become aware of a problem, when we become aware of what's actually going on around us, and we don't take any action, we don't do anything to solve it, we don't go get help, we don't get counsel, we just say, you know what, hopefully this thing goes away on its own, hopefully it works its own self out, guess what? We are literally violating the Word of God. Okay? And that is not a place that we want to be in. Go to the book of Acts again, Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. So, again, we want to increase awareness, but we also want to be able to take action on that awareness. For example, when you're the silent partner and you see something, you don't want to be like, okay, I'm aware, but I'm really afraid to say or to stop this conversation or do something. You know, sometimes there are problems that you're going to have to, like, get a little bit of courage and be like, hey, we got to stop this. We need to take this conversation inside, or maybe we need to go, or we need to do something because we got these people over here and they're starting to mock and they're starting to do this, or this dog's coming out, this guy just let his pit bull loose. You know, there's things like that that we need to be aware of. Then we also need to be comfortable with taking action. Okay, not just look the other way and like, oh, hopefully I'm the only one that saw that, or oh, you know, hopefully somebody else will see that and do something about it. No, we don't want to be a people like that, okay? That is not how God grows a church. That is not how God grows a marriage. That is not how God grows anything, okay? The world, even to a certain degree, understands this. So let's take a look at an example here of proving that awareness without action is a biblical infraction. Now, Acts chapter number 5, we're going to pick this up here in verse number 29, so you know the deal here. Peter and the apostles are, you know, getting in trouble for doing righteousness, you know, they're preaching the gospel, and they get caught again, right? And these guys are like, hey, didn't we command you not to teach and to preach in the name of Jesus? And like, you know what, we'd rather obey God than men, so we're just going to keep on doing this, okay? And that actually triggers somebody who's not even saved to actually apply what I just told you. And let's take a look at that here. Look at verse number 29. So it says this, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That verse there gets people so upset. I remember when this church first started, someone sent me a picture of our invitation, or, you know, our old invitations, back when we were in Brother Mike's house. And, you know, he took a selfie with our invitation and the no soliciting sign at his apartment. Why? And he like circled it. You know, he did the edit feature and circled the no soliciting sign in red. So I took a picture of this verse here and I circled it in red. And then he sent me another not so nice picture. But some of you know what that was. But yeah. So anyways, just understand the world does not like that verse. Be aware of that. Look at verse number 30. It says this, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So let's stop right there. What gave these guys such boldness? What gave them such courage to continue on like this, even though they were being called on the carpet constantly? And I'll tell you, it's because of their level of awareness. They understood that the situation that they're in is only temporal, right? Understand that. They understand full well what the eternal gifts are going to be like, what is really at stake. If they stop doing this, if they stop preaching this message, that means people go to hell. That's the end result. And so they are aware of this. And the question for us is, are we aware of this? How aware are we that if this church ceases to exist because we just don't care anymore, because we're complacent, whatever the case may be, that people in this community will die and go to hell? Because you know what? It's sad, but the reality is there are not too many people out there preaching the gospel in the Treasure Valley. So look at verse 32. It says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Well, what does that mean? You got to follow the commandments to be saved? Of course not. Obey him as call upon him for your salvation. You get indwelled by the Holy Ghost. Now you should be aware that he is in you and that you can get through these trials and these tribulations and these difficulties. That's what Peter's saying here. So verse 33 says, When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. See, this is what the world wants to do to us. This is how they operate. You just need to be aware of that. You don't need to be afraid of that. You need to be able to take action. Okay? You need to be able to take action and keep doing what these guys did. Verse 34, it says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And so now we're going to start to get into this part of the story here that I want to bring up, where this guy here, who's not saved, but he's still somewhat wise, he understands, wait a second, why won't these guys stop? What is making them do this? We need to figure this out. We shouldn't just impulsively, you know, set up a council to go kill these guys and to stop them in their tracks, because there's probably going to be more people that come behind them and continue the message here. So he says in verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. That's smart. So if somebody who's not even saved can actually figure this out, why can't we figure this out? Why can't God's people figure this out? And I'll tell you why. It's because we just get caught up in the world. We just get caught up into what we are doing so much that we get tunnel vision and we can't focus on the handwriting on the wall of danger. Verse 36, look at this. So Gamaliel says this. He says, for before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So he brings up this character, Thaddeus. Now, word on the street is that this guy here, he actually, and this is written down in several places, it might be true. I guess what he tried to do was lead a revolt against the Roman government. Which, you know, and if you know anything about Jews, it's probably true. You know, these guys were getting tired of the occupation. They wanted their physical kingdom back without God, of course, right? They want it their way. But either way you slice it, this guy has got no awareness. But Gamaliel, he's putting this stuff together in his mind. He's like, wait a second here. You know, we've had people boast about themselves and their abilities and that they're sent from God, and they always come to naught. They always fail. And so he's thinking like, wait a second. If these guys are literally sent by God, there's no way we can stop it. He's like, but if they're not, you know what? They're just going to phase themselves out. You know, and so he's got this good situational social awareness going on here that we could learn from. Look at verse 37. He says, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So you see that there? We need to be aware of our own church history, right? We need to be aware of the people who have come in here in the past and have kind of followed this pattern. Boasted themselves to be something when they were nothing, coming up with these tall tales and these lies and all this junk, you know. What always happens? They work themselves out, right? We need to be aware of that and just not dwell on it, but really keep it in the back of our minds so that when things similar pop up, we kind of know how to respond. We know how to take that action, okay? And that's exactly what Gamaliel's doing here. Look at verse 38. It says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. You know, I wish there were more Gamaliels out there in these apartments. You know what I mean? Because it would make our job so much easier. But unfortunately, this type of attitude is starting to really disappear from the earth. Look at verse 39. It says, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They're like, okay, Gamaliel, we get you. We understand you're kind of socially aware of how these things play out, but let's just beat them real quick, okay? I mean, can we just do that? We just want to beat them and then just threaten them. And he's just like, well, I guess it's better than you guys just killing them and wasting all your time on them. And so that's what happens. Now go back, if you would, or go forward, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. Let's kind of talk about Sosthenes here and Galileo in this situation that we started the sermon off with, okay? And let's see what's going on here. So again, awareness without action is a biblical infraction. It is a problem. It is not the ideal way to live your life, okay? It is not wise. It is not prudent. Okay, you're going to be on the latter end of Proverbs 14:8, which we do not want, which we cannot afford to have. So with that in mind here, let's look at verse number 8. Let's start in verse number 8. Acts 18, verse 8, it says this. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Start reading there so you can kind of get the context again. So where is Paul? Is he in Jerusalem? No. Is he in Judea? No. He's in where the Corinthians are, okay? He's in Corinth. He's preaching the gospel. He's making converts, okay? Look at verse 9. It says this, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." Okay, verse 10, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." So what is the Lord doing here to Paul? He's trying to make him aware that he understands the situation completely, and he wants Paul to understand there's nothing to be afraid of, because obviously anywhere you go in this world and you preach the gospel, I don't care how receptive it is, there are always going to be those people that want to do you harm. They want to stop what you're doing, okay? We have to be aware of this, but we don't have to be afraid of this, okay? This is where people start to go wrong. They start to think, okay, well, I don't want to bring my kids there. I don't necessarily want to go there myself, because what if they hear something bad? What if somebody does this? It's like, hey, look, at least they get that practical lesson on how people are. I mean, what kind of man, what kind of woman are you to cuss somebody out with children present? And you know what? It does happen from time to time here. I remember the first Friday we were ever here when we moved our family here. I took Kinley over to Rifleman, okay? Rifleman Street, Rifleman Lane, over off Emerald. And we're like, man, there's a bunch of duplexes, a bunch of apartments. Let's just do some soul winning for a little bit. And this old lady begins to yell at me and Kinley. Right? I'm like, what the heck's going on here? Like, how are you so angry? How are you so bitter that you're not even aware of the filthy words coming out of your mouth to a child? I mean, think about that for a second. That is the society that we live in. But you know what? We don't let that deter us. Did that make her into a bad person? No. She just understands how people are, right? We want that for our children because we want them to be wise. We want them to see what the booze does. We want them to see what the drugs do. We want them to see what bad decisions do to people. And what better avenue can you take than to take them out soul winning, to go knock on people's doors and to try to get people saved, okay? Because you get that practical lesson. Verse number 11, it says this, "And he," Paul, "continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And of course, you know how this story goes. Verse number 12, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." Now look at this, verse 13, "saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." So let's stop right there. Let's keep in mind where these guys are at. Okay, you got this group of Jews here. They're in Western Greece. Okay, they're not even in Judea. They're not even in Jerusalem or anything like that. You know, this place that they're in is controlled by the Romans, used to be controlled by the Greeks. You got all kinds of religions, right? You've got all kinds of viewpoints, all kinds of different things going on here. Why in the world would these heathen Greeks care about your law? You know what I mean? Think about that. Think about Sosthenes here in his decision to take Paul to the judgment seat. You know, that would be like if I was like, okay, well, I'm going to take, you know, this false prophet over here, Sam Gipp, to court, and I'm going to sue him for being a false prophet. What do you think the judge is going to say? Yeah, get out of here, right? He's going to care for none of those things. And then they're going to beat me, and he's going to be like, well, that's what you get for being stupid. You know what I mean? Why would you think that we would care about that? That's literally what's going on here, okay? It's like trying to sue a false prophet. But why does he make that decision? Well, okay, you could say, well, you know, Judaism was an approved religion and Christianity wasn't yet. And there's probably some truth to that. Maybe he was thinking, well, you know, I could probably prove in the court of law that this is like a new religion and a new way, and you know, we can get the Romans to actually do something about it, right? But they couldn't do that because people have tried that to Paul before this even happened, right? I mean, their word had already gone throughout the world during this time. So again, what was it that made Sosthenes actually decide, you know what, I'm going to take this situation here, which applies to our Bible, you know, before people that aren't even saved? And I'll tell you what it is, and you already know, it's social awareness. He's got no social awareness. He's got such tunnel vision. He's so focused on being a Jew, being a good Jew, that he just thinks, well, everyone else is just going to automatically understand. right? And you say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, we need to understand, you know, sometimes we get like that too. You know, we need to understand that not everybody understands the doctrines of the Bible the way that we do. Right? So, for example, you know, when you're out soul winning, you want to make sure that you're explaining things and that you're aware that not everybody understands the words that are coming out of your mouth. Some people don't understand some of the bigger words. You know, we were soul winning yesterday in Nampa, and Brother David, you know, used the word propitiation. And I see the girls like, what does that mean? But he explained it. You know, it means satisfaction. Oh, okay. And then he went and gave illustrations and, you know, and talked her through it. It's like, oh, okay, I get that. I understand that. You know, I've been in this situation before. I've been with other people, and they're like using these big, fancy words, and they're just like, you know, the person, you know, listens like, what? You know, and it's like, no wonder they thought they had to work for the salvation after you told them that. I didn't even understand what you were saying, you know? So you got to be aware of these things. You want to be socially aware, okay? It's kind of like, you know, you knock on somebody's door and they open it up like this much. And like, yep, okay. And you're just like, hold on, you know? You're just like, I got to get this through. Look, they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to talk to you. Don't waste your time. Don't waste God's time. And, you know, don't get bitter over it. Just be aware. A lot of people don't want to talk to us. But you know, we got, what, 5 people saved yesterday total between Mountain Home and between Nampa. You know, Nampa has proven to be the best, unfortunately, in this area, man. Nampa in February, at least this apartment we've been going to, man, it's been a gold mine. It really has. I don't know what's going on over there, but it's great. So anytime you can get a whole household saved, you're doing something right. You're in the right place at the right time. So anyways, Sosthenes here has got such tunnel vision, he's got no social awareness, okay? We need to understand, you know, and I've told you guys this before in the past, you know, sometimes we can fall into this trap where we want someone to like us so bad, and then they don't, right? And you're like, they never really respond to my text. They don't ever chime in. They don't ever do this. It's because they don't want to talk to you. Do you realize that? It's because they don't like you. They don't want to talk to you. Be aware and take action and accept it. You know, accepting truth and reality that some people just don't like us is reality. And then we can move on with our lives. Okay? This happens all the time. People, hey, you know, this person in the church, you know, I keep reaching out and they just keep, you know, what do you think's going on? They don't like you. They just don't like you. They don't like me either. It's good. It's fine. Whatever, man. I just don't care. Okay? Just realize when you're reaching out to somebody and they don't reach back, they don't like you. They don't want to talk to you. You know, it's kind of like I've been in churches before where like, man, I keep going back to follow up with this person and they just, I know they're home, but they won't answer the door. They don't want to talk to you. They lied to you. Or they change their mind. I'm not saying they didn't get saved, but they just don't want to take it any farther. Can't we just accept that? Let's be strong enough to be aware of that and to be honest with ourselves. Because if not, we're just wasting time and causing unnecessary drama to ourselves and to those around us. So again, this is why Sosthenes thinks here. Right? You know what? Of course everyone cares about my Jewishness. Right? He learned the hard way, didn't he? And I personally believe that this is the same Sosthenes that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that got saved. I don't know. I could be wrong about that. That's just my opinion. I think that he got beat here and was like, you know what? I kind of cleared up my little computer here. I'm kind of aware, you know, well, why did I get this beating, you know? And I think he probably got saved. I think Paul probably was like, how'd that feel, huh? At least when I get beat, I'm doing it for the cause of Christ. You did it. You got beat out of stupidity, you know what I mean? And I'm not endorsing beating people. I'm just saying. There are some people I would endorse, but we'll talk after the service, okay? All right, go to Daniel chapter number 5. Daniel chapter number 5. So we're going to kind of cut the story off there because we're going to take a look at it from a different angle in a couple of weeks. And so I don't want to spoil that. And so again, you know, to the world, religion is religion. Let's just be honest, right? To the world, religion is religion. That's why we want to be clear when we're out there talking with people, right? We want to be clear that, hey, you know what, we're Christians. Because sometimes, I've noticed this a lot lately. You know, people are like, oh, Baptist, like, what's that? Right? Who's yeah, all of us, right? Yeah, yeah. Oh, Baptist, like, what's that? Like, I'm Christian. It's like, well, so are we, Ken. And if you really want to get honest, you're not Christian because you're working for your salvation, which is impossible to do. But That's beside the point right now. Get the idea here. So we want to be clear. Hey, we're a Christian church. A lot of you guys that I go with, you do that. You know, you explain that to them right away. So I know that you're being aware of that and you're picking up on that. And that's good because it's something that I'm starting to see really increase here. People are like, well, what's that? You know, the more we do this, the more these small groups, the more these mega churches are telling their people that we're not Christian. You know, they're telling their people that anyone who comes and knocks on your door is a false prophet because we're not called to that. You say, well, why? Well, because Calvinism is the underlying philosophy and false doctrine in most of these churches today, okay? And they're taught in some capacity, even when churches, well, we're not Calvinists, they're taught, well, if someone's really going to, you know, get saved by the Lord, that the Lord's going to basically come in, be the Lord of their life, and just shepherd them right into church, okay? That's Calvinism. I don't care if they say they're not Calvinism or they're not Calvinists. That is literally what's being taught, even in the Nazarene denominations. Right, you talk to those people and they're like, well, if somebody's really going to be saved, you know, or really be, you know, whatever they say, come to Christ, you know, they don't like the word saved, you know, the God's going to lead them into the church. And so automatically you knock on someone's door and they're like, well, you have to be a Mormon. You have to be a J-Dub. There's something wrong with you because Christians don't do this. Okay? But they're wrong. They don't believe the Bible. They've never read Acts chapter 5. They've never read Acts chapter 10. They've never read Acts chapter 18. They've never read Romans chapter 10. They do not understand. We have to be aware of this and make sure that we are clear on why we are at their doorstep. Okay? So, continuing on here with our thought. Awareness without action is a biblical infraction. It is something that is wrong. That we don't want to fall prey to that. We don't ever want to be aware of a problem and not be willing to do something about it, okay? Because when we fall into that, we're going to be like this guy here in Daniel chapter number 5, who is the king of Babylon, one of Nebuchadnezzar's offspring here, Belshazzar. Look at verse number 1, Daniel chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1, it says this. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Okay? We're going to break this down and talk about this here. Okay? So obviously Belshazzar is after Nebuchadnezzar. You know, everything's kind of settled down and this guy figures, oh, you know, we've already done all the conquering. We're on top of the world. We control all these nations here. Let's party it up, right? That's the world. Let's just throw some parties here. Let's just drink some booze. Let's just have a great time. Look at verse number 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now, look, you could probably read this to anybody and realize, hey, do you think it's a good idea that you use the Lord's devices for this wickedness? Obviously not here. Is he aware of that? No. Okay, what does that mean? He is not sober-minded in any capacity. Look at verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. Not a care in the world, right? They got the yachts, they got the mansion, they got the jet skis, they got everything. They're like, we're going to have a party for a week. Look at verse 5. Look at this here. I'm sorry, look at verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Verse number 5. In the same hour, don't miss this, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. How terrifying would that be? I don't care how drunk you are. You see something like that, you're like, uh-oh, you know, I'm doing something wrong here, right? You just see a hand come down and start writing something, right? That's probably sober you up pretty quick, you know? A lot of people talk about like, oh, you know, when I'm drunk, I just drink coffee and it sobers me right up, or I just drink some energy drinks or Red Bulls. You know, people got all these formulas. Well, God's got one too, okay? And when he wants to get a hold of your attention, he's going to do that, okay? So look at verse number 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And so I want to say this. Keep your place there. We're going to come back to it, but go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus in the New Testament, Titus chapter number 2. So about the time everyone sees the problem, you know what? It's too late. We need to understand this here about awareness, okay? About the time that everyone sees the problem, it's too late, okay? This is where that saying, you know, the handwriting's on the wall comes from. It's from this chapter right here. What does that mean? Well, metaphorically, it's the problem has manifested itself. And about the time that everyone realizes it's almost always, always too late. So Titus chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. So Paul tells Titus this. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You see, what does that mean? God continuously audibly talks to us and teaches us new doctrine? Well, no, the word of God gets applied to every generation of life, right? We deal with things today in 2022 that people didn't deal with back in the days of Titus or even 50 years ago, heck, even 20 years ago. Okay, so we have to preach the things which become sound doctrine, obviously using the word of God, and you know you got to have awareness of the times that you're living in to be able to make that connection, okay? Verse number 2, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, okay? And then again, you're going to see this word sober come up. Look at verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But look at verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, okay? Sober-minded. Verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, verse 8, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So back up to verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Okay, obviously the initial context here is we don't want to be drunk. We don't want to be stoned. We don't want to be high. We don't want anything to do with that. But that's all like basic stuff, man. That's stuff that even the DARE program taught us when we were, some of us 90s kids, you know, when we were younger, okay? So obviously we don't want to be out of our minds and that stuff. Everybody knows that, whatever, okay? We get that. But really, he's saying, you know what? Tell these young men not to be high-minded. What's the opposite of being sober-minded? High-minded. Filled with pride, because it's something that young men struggle with. But you know what? It's also something that young women struggle with too, right? That's why verse 4 and 5 are in your Bibles. Because in our culture today, what are young women taught? Hey, don't be in subjection to your own husband, right? You don't let him tell you what to do. You tell him what to do. You're the boss, right? That's why when I go and fix someone's appliance, they're like, well, you know, I got to ask the boss when she gets home. And it's frustrating because I'm like, you need to make a decision now so I'm not having to come back and call, you know, do all this extra work. You know, how about I call your boss? And they always laugh like, oh yeah, that'd be great if you could explain that to her, man. That's perfect. You know, that way I won't get in trouble. Ought not to be that way amongst God's people. You understand what I'm saying? But young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Could that be said of Belshazzar and his whole party crew here? No. So what's the result when we are not sober-minded? We are not aware. We are not aware of what's going on around us. And then guess what happens? Metaphorically speaking, that hand comes down and starts writing on the wall. And by then, it's too late. It is too late. Because think about it. Who is alive and well during this time? Daniel. You don't think Daniel knew what was coming? Daniel could tell. Daniel knew full well what was coming. Right? That's why I say, hey, look, I think it is important that we are aware of what's going on in our government, locally and federally, because it does apply to us and our mission. Right? We are called to be ambassadors. And the best way that we can execute that mission is to make sure that we are constantly aware of what's going on. Not dwelling on it, not afraid of it, or anything of that sort, right? But just to be aware so that we can know what is coming, so that we can discern the sign of the times. Even Jesus talked about that, right? There are people out there that can discern the weather, but they have no idea how to discern the times that we are in. You got people today, they're like, I know that the gas prices are high and that inflation's going up, but it's really good for us. It really boosts the economy. I had someone tell me that the other day. I'm like, what kind of drugs are you on? Tell you what, though, that's nothing compared to what I heard on Wednesday. I don't even know where to start, man. But I'm getting off track. I'm not aware of where I'm going with the sermon. Go back to Daniel chapter number 5. Daniel chapter number 5. So again, in verse number 4, the Bible tells us they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, wood, and of stone. You know, believers do this today. I'm serious, right? They, instead of becoming sober-minded, they allow themselves, due to lack of awareness, a lack of discernment, allow themselves to be consumed with the materialistic goods and the achievements of the world to the point where God says, you know what? I'm going to send you a little warning shot. I'm going to send you a little message. But by the time those people realize it, it's often too late. It's often too late. The trouble is coming. And that's exactly what you're going to see happen to Belshazzar and his kingdom. Right? So verse 5 again. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. How would this have played out if it was other people doing this stuff and the king was sober-minded and the king understood times and he understood the result and the consequences of our actions? What would it be like if Belshazzar understood that I need to live my life in a prudent way to the point where I realize, you know what, I need to start making better decisions so that I can have fewer regrets? What would have happened then? It would have been much better. They wouldn't have gotten conquered. Look at verse 7. It says, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so how does that work with us today? Well, a lot of times believers will fall into this trap of trying to go outside to get their counsel, to get their awareness, and it always will fail you. Now, look, I'm not saying you shouldn't go. I mean, if you guys have jobs, right? You know, there's nothing wrong with going to somebody who's very skilled in your trade, in your profession, and getting counsel and advice in that, right? But I'm not going to go to those people about my marriage. I'm not going to go to those people on how to run a church. I'm not going to go to some CEO out here of Dutch Brothers, right, and be like, hey, can you give me some tips on marketing and how I could get more people into my church? Because he's going to give me ideas and tips that don't coincide with the Word of God, okay? And then I'm going to find myself, we're going to find ourselves in this position here, which we definitely do not want. So he says, shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain about his neck and all that stuff. Look at verse 8. It says, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Okay, we need to get our awareness. We need to get our truth from this book right here. I said this on Wednesday, and there's still people that just don't believe it. Yeah. Okay, if it ain't in this book, it is not true. I don't care if it's in 2 Maccabees. I don't care if it's in Ecclesiasticus. I don't care if it's in the stupid book of Enoch, which is a joke, which I told you that on Wednesday, but yet there were still people who believed that garbage. Yep. Verse 9. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. We are almost done. Proverbs chapter number 9. And so the rest of the story, you guys know. Daniel comes in, interprets it. You know, Belshazzar's like, hey, I'm going to give you all this stuff. He's like, save it, because you're out of here, buddy. What happens that same night? The Medo-Persian Empire comes in and cleans house. He loses his position. He loses his kingdom. They lose everything. That's what happens. And that's what can happen to us if we neglect the doctrine of awareness. Look, I'm thinking back to when I was a teenager and how much stuff would just fly over my head. You should ask Jessica how long it took her to get my attention. She would be throwing stuff at me, you know, always looking at me and stuff. Because I used to be something to look at back then. I just have to say that. I know she's in there taking care of him, but yeah, it's not true, okay? I'm lucky I found her, but either way, you know, I was just aloof to everything. Like, you know, you pretty much had to come up to my face and be like, I like you. And then at then I'd still be like, well, cool. I must be a good friend or something. I don't know. Maybe she's, you know, like when I was 16, 17, 18, you had to tell me like, hey, look, you're an idiot. You're really stupid. And then I'd be like, I'm trying to process that. Like, man, but my report card, man, I got A's and B's. How could I be that stupid? You know what I mean? So I don't know why I'm talking about that, but you get the point, right? We can all find ourselves in that situation. And you teens especially, you don't realize it, but you've got a certain amount of tunnel vision and you need to correct it. Okay, all of you do. It's just a part of who you are. It is how you are wired. You need to constantly read and seek awareness. Pay attention to what's going on around you, okay? Because if not, you're going to have trouble like I did. So, Proverbs chapter number 9 here. I'm going to give you two quick bits of application, and then we will be done, and we'll come back to this subject in a couple of weeks, okay? Proverbs 9, look at verse number 10. It says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So please understand, outside of this verse here, you will not get awareness for your life, for your Christian life, for your health, for all of these things. It's not going to happen. Look at verse 11. He says, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." Understanding, you say, I want to be around for my kids. I want to be around for my grandkids. I want to be around for my church. Whatever it is, you please understand this right now. You're not going to do it without awareness. You are not going to do it without getting wisdom. And it comes from one source for the believer, and that is from God himself. Verse number 12, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it." So number one is this. Become aware of your current standing and have the right attitude. As a believer, please make sure that you are aware of your attitude. Are you in a place right now to where you are able to receive truth? Can you receive correction? Can you receive a little bit of that toe stomping that comes with this church sometimes? If not, make it right. Awareness without action is a biblical infraction. It will destroy you. It turns into subtraction. That is what happens. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 2. Again, we are almost done. Proverbs chapter number 2. So become aware of your current standing and have the right attitude. Okay, understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? Do you fear the Lord? Now, if you're saved, obviously you feared him enough to get saved. That's great. You're indwelled by the Holy Ghost, but hey, that's not where it stops. What about discipleship? What about maturity? What about growing? You're not going to do that if you're not aware of your own honest standing in the Lord right now. It is not going to happen. Second one, and this will be the final one. Look at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verse number 1. It says this, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Let's stop right there. You know, it seems like every time we go out soul winning, we're told by somebody this. They'll say, you know what? You say, hey, how do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? And they'll say, because I made the Lord of my life. And he comes in and he makes me do right. And he gives me the wisdom and the strength to live righteously. And it's like, okay, you're reading the Bible? Well, I've been kind of bad in that area. It's like, okay, well, pay attention. Be aware of what you're saying. Be aware of what this person's saying. They're literally saying that they gave their life to the Lord, even though the Bible says that he gave his life for you. Right. He gave his life for us. Right. They say, well, I gave my life to the Lord, and in turn, he has given me the power to just do whatever's right. So, again, what does that tell you? They're like the guys in the book of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Right. And despite what that 88 Michael Johnson says, that is not good. Verse number 2 says that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So again, Solomon's telling you here, hey, it's your choice. You have to make the choice. You have to take the action. You have to be aware of your current standing. And he says, my son, if thou will receive my words, the words of the wisdom of this book, if you do this, then this is what will proceed. This is what will follow. This is what will happen. He says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, okay, so pay attention, be aware of all these ifs. Okay, if you do these things, they are not automatically imputed unto you. You have to seek knowledge, you have to seek wisdom. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. People all the time will often have this question, how do I understand that though? Like, I feel like I'm just not there yet. Well, did you cry after knowledge in verse 3? Do you seek after wisdom? Do you seek after knowledge as if it was your video game or if it was your new car or if it was some kind of materialistic good? Or do those things have the preeminence over you? Again, I've said this before and I'll say it again 1,000 times. There's nothing wrong with having those material goods, but there is something wrong when those material goods have you. Verse number six, rather. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, and then we're done. Where do we get the wisdom? Out of his mouth, right? And this is where the Pentecostals will be like, oh yeah, yeah, see, you gotta go pray in tongues, and then he speaks to you. That's how you get truth. The Bible's close. It's pretty good. Yeah, I believe the Bible, but you know, I also get a word of knowledge. No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, I can prove that to you here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, look at verse number 10. How do we do this? How do we get wisdom? How do we take action? Verse number 10. Look at what Solomon says. He says, the preacher, Ecclesiastes 12:10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So, you don't have to turn there, but again, what was the last verse I read to you out of Proverbs 2? It was verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So what does that mean? We need to receive, we need to apply, and we need to seek after wisdom. And you need to keep that loop going. Receive, okay, that's becoming aware. I'm not there yet. I need work in this area. I receive the truth. And so what are you going to do that next? You're going to seek wisdom. You're going to go to the Proverbs. You're going to go to your brethren. You're going to get the help that you need from the right sources, and you're going to apply. And you're going to keep that loop up constantly for your entire walk with the Lord. Okay? And how do you get the Word of God today? Is it audibly? Nope. Is it from the Apocrypha? Is it from some collection of books that aren't the Apocrypha and aren't the Bible?
No.
No, that which was written was upright.
Amen.
Even words of truth. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
Outside of this book, you're not going to become aware. You're in the family of God. You're positionally in Christ. You do not have the false luxury of seeking awareness outside of that. It is not possible for you. It is not possible for us. And so I guess the vision, I know this is what it is. And what we need to do about it from this day forward is to start paying attention more to what's going on around us. What's going on inside of this church? If there are problems, does anybody know? Or do you just think that everything's okay? Because that's rarely the case in any church. Let's just be honest. All churches have problems, okay? But are you aware of them? The more that we become aware of them, the more action, hopefully, that we can take so that we're not constantly in this cycle of committing infractions, which is trouble. And I'm going to leave you with this. I'm not going to have you turn there because we're going to be in here tonight. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You need to understand that when you ask God for wisdom, as long as you're not asking double-minded, he will give it to you 100% for sure. It is a guarantee.
Amen.
It's not like, well, but I don't know because I was bad yesterday. Welcome to the club, man. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Because look, in today's day and age, especially, we need to be aware of what's going on. Okay, there's a lot of weird stuff going on right now. I am... dead serious, man. It is weird stuff. There's constantly people trying to figure out when our soul winning times are. And not the Saturday ones. Like, I don't want to know the Saturday one. They want to know the Monday time. They want to know the other times. And that's why I took that stuff off the bulletin. It's because I don't want that being broadcast. Because somebody out there is trying to mess with us. We're not going to let that happen. That's why if you want to go soul winning a mountain home, contact me, Brother Kevin, Brother Skull, you know, somebody who lives there, and we'll set you up. Okay? But if you've never gone soul winning, and this is the rule for this church from now on, if a person has never gone soul winning before and we haven't vetted them, you can come to Saturdays because we need to test you. We need to make sure you're not preaching some wild, stupid garbage.
Yeah, right.
And that you're just going to be causing all kinds of trouble because I don't know what it is, but for some reason, these soul winning times have become a target. So just something to be aware of. You know, and what's up with all these weirdos coming in here, man? So, hey, we need to be aware of these neighborhoods between Cole and Curtis. Okay, whenever you guys go, whenever we go back there in a couple years, we're going to make special invitations. Okay? And it's going to have Brother Mike's address on it. Oh, yeah. All right, I'm done. Let's bow our heads in that word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for your word. Just pray, Lord, that you would increase all of our discernment and awareness and help us to understand these messages that are coming up in the current or in the future coming weeks. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you do for us. Please bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this morning, let's turn to song number 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Great song. Let's sing it with all our heart. 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed.
Surroundings, whether they be physically or spiritually, Lord, we just pray for growth as a church, Lord, and to be able to be aware of evildoers or anybody who would come in here to cause distractions. And Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.